Let's come back together, find our seats. Oh, lots of good things this morning. Families celebrate together. Families have projects together. Church families worship together. Church families study God's Word together. Church family celebrates the Dodgers World Series together. That's all I'm going to say. We'll just leave it there. The truth doesn't need more. Good morning. This morning we are coming at Genesis again. And just a couple of pre-things. I will continue last week's sermons, but not today. So we will look at the arguments for young earth and old earth a little bit later and talk about some of those arguments from both science and philosophy. But today I want to continue on in Genesis and continue and really sort of zoom in on when God created male and female, when he created mankind in his image. And I think this is a particularly important subject with an election looming on Tuesday. And it's particularly important for us to think through biblically and think through how God would have us view people, how God would have us view each other, the people even sitting around you, but also the people that you don't know. And this affects so much of our worldview. It affects how we look at people. As I've been meditating on this passage and preparing this for close to a month now, more things just keep coming in and keep coming in. I'm like, oh, that should be there, or that should be there. Because the idea that we are created in the image of God is a thumbprint on every aspect of our lives, or it should be. And so the chances of us getting through all the notes today in the time that we have left are slim. This one I will pick up next week if we don't get to it all today, because I really don't want to shortchange a discussion of God's image and what it means to be made in the image of God. You know, it's a phrase we throw around, and actually I taught on the image of God several years ago on Sanctity of Life Sunday, and so we'll reiterate some of those things and add some new things and really dive into the implications in some of the same ways and some different ways. But think for a minute, what does it mean to be made in the image of God? And that is a broad statement, and we can know that for each other. If I'm in the image of Joshua, or if I'm in the image of Phil, that means I look like them some way, right? And so we understand, but God is the creator of the universe. God is spirit. How on earth are we made in his image? And so we're going to come to that, and we'll be looking at Genesis 1, 26 to 28, and then Genesis 2, where it takes 1, 26 to 28 and really zooms in on it and expands it and reiterates it. But let me start with a picture. Let's see if we have that. It's coming. There it is. This is me. Do you see the resemblance? Who said yes? This is me. This was done by one of my kids a long time ago. This wasn't recent. And I cropped it a little bit because they had a picture of themselves too, and they said me and you, and it just was so precious. This is an image of me. Could you look at this outside of this context? Could you look at this Monday, you see it on the floor or something, that's Pastor Ron? A couple of you are like, yes, we need to talk. but it is an image of me, and it has meaning behind it because of the symbolism behind it. So I was thinking of caricatures, and so I went on AI and said, okay, you make an image of me, and this next picture is what it came up with. I think I like the other one better. That's a little creepy. I don't think you'd look at that either and say that's Pastor Ron. So these are attempts, though, to make a picture, in this case that is in my image, a caricature of some sort. But it begins to orient us to this question of, okay, what does it mean that you and I, all of us here, are some sort of picture of God or image of God? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. And we'll look at verses 26 through 28 first, like I said. And those are a summary of the creation of Adam and Eve. And then chapter 2 takes this crowning event of God's creation and zooms in and gives us much more detail of how man was created, how woman was created, why they were created, and some of the aspects behind it, all in the image of God. And so the idea of God's image is what covers all of our discussion today and probably next week. What does it mean to be made in the image of God? So Genesis 1, 26 through 28, and let me just give you a summary of this and chapter 2, and it's a longer summary today because I wanted to be very specific with some of the words. God's good, beautiful, and beneficial design is to make mankind in his image with complementary genders of male and female. Devaluing human life and defying his created order directly divides our creator. And so that's where we're going. And we just want to be really upfront with where we're going. And the text, I believe, bears that out. And that's just a summary of what God is showing us in his word. And so we come to 26 through 28. And this paragraph is point number one in your notes. All human beings, male and female, at any stage of development, are intentionally made in the image of God. So let me rephrase that or restate that. Again, it's a lot of words this morning and trying to fit in a lot of concepts. The idea of image of God is dense with ideas and concepts and implications. Chapter 2 has so many things that we glean out of it. These are foundational to our worldview and how we see humans, how we see male and female. But restating number one, all human beings, male and female, at any stage of development are intentionally made in the image of God. Let's start with verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And we come to day 6 of creation, and everything else has been created already. But God comes to this point, and there is something inherently different about the creation of male and female, the creation of humankind, because it is the only We are the only people, the only organisms, the only creatures in all of creation that it is said we are made in God's image. And so somehow, as we look at this, that distinguishes us from the rest of creative order, from the rest of creation. In fact, we'll get into the mandate here and in chapter 2. We are called then to manage creation and then to have dominion over it, to keep it. And so we begin there in verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image." And I want to just briefly, and there's so many things we can go into, but one of the questions we should ask as we read God's word is, why does it say, "Let us"? Okay, if our God is one, why does it say, "Let us"? And there's a lot written about this, a lot of theories. One is that God is in heaven talking to the angels. And they're chatting it up, and God says, "Hey, let's make man in our image." The problem with that is you and I aren't made in the image of angels. We're made in the image of God. So it can't be that one. We rule that one out. Another option of that, and there's actually more options than the three I'm going to give. These are the three that are the most common. Another option is that the author here and God is simply using the royal we call it sometimes. When you think of kingship, when you think of royalty, it is often common to use a plural there. Even today, sometimes, especially in England, there is this plural that's used. And so it could be the plural of kingship. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock. So God created, in verse 27, man in his own image. There's a number of challenges with that. The wording doesn't quite fit that. it looks as if there's more going on here with how the plural keeps coming up, and the plural is used in specific pronouns, the plural is used in specific verbs, and I know that that's getting into some details that we're not going to get into the weeds of, but really, this looks like it's some of the first language that would point to the Trinitarian nature of our God, that our God is three persons in one. And so when God says, let us make man in our image, we know already from verse 2 that the Holy Spirit is there. We know from John 1 that Jesus Christ is there and who God is, the Father is creating through. So we know that all the elements of the Trinity are there. And so this is just a glimpse into that, a hint of the Trinity. God created all things through Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit. And so then we come to this next phrase that I really want to focus on today. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. And he actually mentions the image of God several times in the next two verses. This is the key phrase that's used there. And in our image, after our likeness, these are two phrases that run parallel with each other, and they mean roughly the same thing. The author here is just trying to explain it a little bit further and really give it a significance and importance. And the idea of image and likeness is the idea of something that resembles something else. Image is a representation that resembles someone. Sometimes it was used of idols, especially in the case where an idol was to represent a god or represent a person. So that would represent. We took a picture together for Operation Christmas Child. That picture isn't us, but that picture represents us, right? It's an image of us. And so if we think of that as image, and we'll unpack that a little bit more, but it is some sort of a representation that points to someone else. Likeness has much the same meaning, a model of someone else, a resemblance of someone else. Sometimes it was used more like of a figurine of someone else, which just isn't any different. And so when we think of image of God, we have to ask the question, in what ways then do we point to God? In what ways is how we're created, the person that we are, how does that resemble God? And that's where we begin to understand what it means to be made in the image of God. And I know as we talk, we can get very academic about this, and we're going to list like four things that it means. But think for a minute, right as we start, you and I are made in the image of God. That's incredible. The God that created all things, the God of the universe, the God that is all-knowing and all-powerful. Now, again, our image is different. We aren't all-knowing and all-powerful. Well, even if you think you are, you're not. But in some way, we have the privilege of pointing to God. God is not far off. He is near. He wants relationship. This is an amazing concept. And so what then does image mean? We know God is spirit at this point, so it can't be the physical. We know that that even Jesus is in his pre-incarnate state. So it's something else about God. It's the immaterial side of God that specifically we are made in the image of. Something different from all creation. Grudem says, man is like God and represents God. And it's a very simple definition, but I think it gives us the structure. We are like God in who we are. We represent God in what we do. So let me just explore both of those as we think through the image of God. Who we are. This is the primary way, I think, to think of the image of God. Our personhood, our will, our character, and soul all point to who God is, his person, his will, and his ability to reason. All of that is what he's infusing in us. One author gave a longer definition, which is really pertinent. God creates us. God creates in us his communicable qualities. There's a word you should use at lunchtime. It simply means those aspects of himself that he is able to transfer. So again, God doesn't make us omnipotent, all-powerful. We aren't all-knowing. Those things are non-communicable attributes, but the things like justice, the things like love, the things that he can give to us are the things that he gives to us. So God creates in us his communicable qualities that allow us to be persons with a moral character, reason, and will, and an ability to be in relationship with him. And those are the four things that I just want to briefly think through before we move on to implications. These are the qualities of God that are in us that make us human, that make us able to worship, that make us able to have personal interaction, and that make work possible and relationships possible. There is something different about our relationships than my cat and my dog. Well, they don't really like each other right now, but there is something different in how we can talk, how we can communicate, how we can be part of each other's lives. And that comes from the character of God. That comes from our moral character, our ability to reason. It comes from our will. And so in all these things and more, we are like God. The first is our eternal soul. And I think, yeah, our eternal soul. We are created for the supernatural, immortality. Because of our eternal soul, we are able to have spiritual interactions with God. We are built with a hole for God, a need for God that God can feel, and so we can have that communion with God. This refers to that part of us as well that is a part that will never die. Our eternal soul continues. And so even when this body fails here and our time here on earth is done, then our soul and our spirit is with God if we're believers. Our soul and our spirit is in eternal judgment if we choose not to follow God. And eventually we're resurrected with a new body, but this refers to life doesn't end here. We're created for the supernatural. And so that's part of the image of God. That does not apply to the rest of creation. The houseplant that dies in your window, you're not going to see in heaven because it doesn't have that same soul. It's not in the image of God. Another aspect of the image of God is we have a moral character, or unfortunately, because of the fall, immoral character. But we will be held morally accountable for our actions. There's a sense of right and wrong. There's a conscience. And again, this doesn't exist in animals to the same degree. Yes, an animal can feel shame for what they've done because they know that they have an impending doom of what's coming. But if your puppy tears up your furniture or pees in your bed at night, or you wake up and find a mess in the living room that you have to clean up before going to church, there's no remorse. There's no sense of right or wrong. Again, there may be, oh no, I may not get fed, or oh no, I may get disciplined, but as human beings, we can have a sense of right and wrong. If I asked you, how many of you think murder is wrong? Every hand would go up, because we have built into us this moral character, a sense of right and wrong that we are going to be held accountable for. Another way we're made in the image of God is our ability to cognitively think, to reason, to will. Again, animals are controlled by instinct, but we are different from animals in that God created us the ability to reason through things, the ability to create, the ability to think, to come up with new ideas. This is God. God created everything out of nothing. All of this was a new idea. And he gave us that ability to create, that ability to think, that ability to reason. Finally, because we're in the image of God, we are able to have relationship with God. If we are not made in God's image with a moral character, with an eternal soul, with an ability to think and reason, with the will, with the immaterial in us, we cannot have relationship with God. And I believe that is one of the key points of why God created mankind, Adam and Eve, was for relationship with him. And it's why the fall that we're going to cover in a few weeks was so destructive to creation, because everything was created for God to have beautiful communion with his creation, and we messed it up. And we turned our back on that. And the rest of God's word is God redeeming creation to himself through the blood of Jesus Christ. because he still wanted relationship with us, still wants relationship with us. And so who we are, that aspect of being image bearers, it's our nature, our immaterial nature that takes in all of these things, our personality, our selfhood, our intelligence, our will. It's the immaterial that makes us who we are. The other side of image of God is what we do. And that's also included in those definitions of image and likeness, is when someone's made in the image of God, they do the things that God does. They do the things that God wants them to do. And so it means representing God in actions and in his function and his role. And again, that doesn't mean that I'm now God in your life and we got to talk. This means that we take on his aspect of creation and caring for creation and caring for justice and caring and loving others around us. Those are all things God does that then we're to do. We are image bearers. Think of, and I've said this before, but one of the ways that's helpful is to think of this part of being an image bearer as a verb. So we aren't just image bearers, but we are imaging bearers. And so we change it to a verb. You and I are imaging God to others around us. How we act should represent God. Now, as believers, we are imaging God around us even when we are destructive to those around us. We're just giving a false image of God. And so we see even in the text, in those verses, what did God have them do in 28? And God blessed them. And so this was a gift. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And so his first command was to create life. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And we are imaging Creator God when we do that. Not that we are creating things, but he has given us the ability to bring life into this world. And so we image God by celebrating life, by valuing life as opposed to a culture of death. And we'll get into that more in the implications. Now, because of the fall, some of these things can be harder to accomplish. Some of these things are painful. And I know many here, and my wife and I included, struggled with infertility. And I remember thinking through this verse and thinking, okay, how do I do this? And it was a reminder that because of the fall, this has been tainted, but by the grace of God, he has other tasks for me to do as an imaging bearer. He has other ways that I'm going to love others. He has other ways that I'm going to support life and to bear witness of life. And so those that are struggling with infertility, our hearts break with you. And our hearts break with you because it goes back to Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. But God is going to redeem creation to himself, and God has a plan that is beyond what this fall has tainted. And that plan has not been messed up because Adam and Eve fell, and all of us. And so know that we as image bearers create, but there's a whole lot of other ways we can do that with being spiritual parents to people and engaged in building lives together. We also see the other part of that mandate is we're to have dominion over creation. We represent God in stewarding his creation. And we'll get into that a little bit more in the implications, and we'll see how far we get in implications today. But God created all things and then handed it off to us, said, you take care of it. You're made in my image. I'm giving you the tools to do that. And as such, we see that we are over the animals. We are to manage the animals. We are to preserve and steward God's creation. And it may seem weird to say, but in this day and age, I have to say, humans are distinctly different from animals. And I know that culture has elevated animals, and we sometimes give more rights or more concern to baby animals that are treated a certain way. All of that is just, it's offensive to God when we elevate creation above the person that he tasked to conserve and preserve creation. And so we represent God in stewarding creation, but that does not mean that creation is above mankind. And so image of God, that's a very, very quick flyover of what it means, but it's who we are and what we do. Our immaterial, our will, our person is made in the image of God because it copies who God is and is a picture of who God is. And then what we do has been designated by God to continue his work. I want to mention one more thing that is probably in that we aren't going to get to today in chapter 2, so I want to mention it today because it's mentioned here. It's hinted at. Again, this is a summary that he's going to explain in more detail. Look at verse 27 again. So God created man, and the word for man there is mankind. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. So we just talked about all that. Next phrase, male and female, he created them. And I want to pause here for a minute because, again, one of the things we're seeing in culture is an incredible confusion on gender. And we'll talk more about that next week. An incredible confusion on gender roles, how men should treat women, how women should treat men. And it breaks my heart. Let me ask this question. Who is more created in God's image, male or female? Neither, right? If you answer a specific one, let's talk. Because God's word says, male and female, he created them in his image. And so for either gender to claim somehow that they are more in the image of God, or that they are smarter, or they're more intelligent or more capable, all of that is an affront to God who created male and female in his image. And we'll talk about that again more next week, and when we see the creation of Adam and we see the creation of Eve and the purposes, because we're going to see that as male and female, we may have different roles, and where we may have different functions is a better way of putting it, different strengths. But together, we see the image of God. Together, we reflect the image of God. And so we need to understand that our differences are God-created differences to give us a fuller picture of who he is and a fuller picture of the image of God. One of the examples that I was going to use next week, but it'll be out of date by next week. We're seeing a lot of ads for voting. And one of the more troubling sequence of ads that I'm seeing is ads that are saying to women, and sometimes to men, but mostly to women, don't tell your husband how you're voting. They're stupid. Vote your own conscience. And that breaks my heart. And understand me, I am not saying that women should get permission from their husbands how to vote. That is not what I'm saying. But when we start saying we should be deceptive, that the other gender is stupid, and we need to somehow avoid what they're saying so we can do the right thing, we are now accusing the other gender of not being made in the image of God. We are now degrading the other gender. And I've seen this happen in both directions. And so even as men, if we say, well, women just don't know how to think. No, they don't know how to think like us. And you know what? Women tell me men don't know how to think because we don't know how to think like them. And you know what? We're made differently because God wants us to communicate and wants us to talk and come together and hear those points of view and come to a better conclusion. But when we start pitting gender against each other, that is one of the ways that we defy the creative order that God has made and defy his purposes. We actually, it's sort of a slap in the face of God. You did it wrong. You did it wrong. Don't do that to God. And so we want to be careful to communicate. Now I understand there's exceptions. I understand there are jerks that are men and there are jerks that are women. We have equal opportunity jerks. And I understand there's biblical principles that apply, and we apply those. But don't let those taint our view of how God has beautifully created male and female in his image. That gives both genders worth, that gives both genders value, and we dare not oppose that. We'll get into more detail on that next week, in the next chapter. We're going to run out of time. And so what are the implications of this? This is especially hard because we are all made in the image of God, not just in this room, but every human being is made in the image of God at every stage of development, because as soon as you have a sperm and an egg come together and you have an embryo, that is a different creature with different DNA. It'll have different blood type possibly. And so every single human being is made in the image of God. But the challenge of this is sin has also corrupted our representation of God. Like I said, there's equal opportunity for jerks, and that's sin corrupting how we represent God. The image is distorted, but it is not lost. And so two implications that I'd like to bring out, and there could be a lot more. First is this: A, all people, all humans have divine value as image bearers. Treat them accordingly. All people have divine value as image bearers. Treat them appropriately. It is really actually pretty easy to look around this room and say, you're all image bearers. I love you guys. You're my church family. You're all image bearers. What about the guy that cuts me off on the way home and almost hits me and is driving 5 miles an hour down 9th Street? Now, it's a distorted image. No, sorry. They are an image bearer. What about the guy online that is completely erroneous about his views, has believed lies, and is completely destroying everyone with his typing? That person is still made in the image of God. And so this has implications to how we treat people. All people have divine value as image bearers. Treat them accordingly. And a couple of different ways that we have here, but the first is out of James 3:9. We need to watch our attitudes and actions toward people. James 3:9 says, with it, speaking of the mouth and the tongue, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. So even in the New Testament, James comes back to these verses and say, this is the foundation for how we treat people. Do we speak well of people? Do we curse them? How do we watch our language of how we talk about people? Are we talking about issues and fighting for issues, or have we jumped into personal attacks and we're degrading the image of God? Every human, regardless of stage of development, is an image bearer. C.S. Lewis said it far better than I could when he said, you have never met a mere mortal. Even the guy on 9th Street driving in front of you. Even the guy screaming online. Even the people we disagree with. We have never met a mere mortal. So how should we treat someone who we disagree with, who angers us, but they're still made in the image of God? And they are still someone that God created. The words we say matter. We are saying them to someone that represents God. And so how do we treat with value? And the basis of this is our love for God, not that person. As I look at anyone and see that they are not mortal and see that they're image of God, as I look at the driver next to me, as I look at someone else that has just offended me, I need to be saying, this is a person that needs Jesus. This is a person made by God to represent him, and in some way, even if it's tainted, still represents God. Let me give a tangible example. No, this isn't Dodger Blue on purpose. Better? Okay. And when I look at this bear, I can call it Troy. I can think of Troy. Now, that gets a little creepy between us. We're good friends. But, okay, just go with the illustration without the creepiness. And if I look at this bear and think, this is Troy, and I, like, bear, you are so stupid. I hate you. Can't you even think? Don't you even process? In fact, I just want to beat you. I actually had a doll I was going to do this with. And that was disturbing. So did you hear what he said? He said, but punching me is cool. Because if this is an image of Troy, if I call it Troy, if I'm yelling at this and I'm saying I hate this, and if I'm punching this, what does that represent? See where I'm going with this? You take it personally, not your favorite thing, because that represents you. If I treat human beings made in the image of God poorly, if I yell and I scream and I call them stupid and I say I just want them to die and I just don't even know what to do with them, I am saying that to God. Because I'm saying it to his image bearer. Now that should bring a new seriousness to how we treat people. Whether we agree or not, they are made in the image of God. And so we need to watch slander. We need to watch our words. We need to watch our attitudes of how we look down on others, how we characterize others. When I think of election season, I think this is so important. How do we characterize people that disagree with us? How do we characterize people running for office that we can't stand their views? And we want to be very cautious because every person, even running for office, is made in the image of God. And that does not mean we have to agree with all their views. It means we have to be cautious and caring of how we go about that. People of all races are image bearers. And so there is no room for racism. There is no room for hints of racism. Because every human being, regardless of race, is made in the image of God and is an image bearer. So many places we can go with this. The point today is don't punch the bear. How we treat others represents how we treat God. The second part of this, of point number one, an image of God, we'll get through this quickly. We are to protect image bearers and stand for life. We are to protect image bearers and stand to life. And when we stand for life, that isn't just standing for life for the preborn humans made in God's image, but it's standing for life from womb to tomb, for all of the duration. How do we value life? How do we protect life? How do we care for life? Genesis 9:6 brings this in and ties it to the image of God when we read, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image." And so not only are we to be careful of how we talk to image bearers, how we treat image bearers, but how much more, and this is a sadly true statement, whether or not we kill them. And when we kill an image of God, we are killing a representation of God, and it's just like the bear. It is an affront to God. It is an offense to God. Life is attacked at all stages. I know that. That's the current issues. And we can go all the way from abortion to euthanasia to a variety of other issues to assisted suicide. The basis comes from Genesis 1. Understand this philosophically and theologically. We are made in the image of God. Humans are made in the image of God. So what does Satan think of us? When every time he looks at us, he sees God. Not that we're gods. Don't go away with that today. But we're image of God. So every time he looks at human beings, he sees images of God who he hates, who he tried to overthrow, who he was cast out of heaven by, and who will eventually be responsible for his eternal destruction and punishment. And so that is why this world and Satan hates life. Because life represents the image of God. And so this world, without understanding God's point of view, is always going to side with harming life, with distorting life, with distorting God's creation. Now, we believe, and I'm not going to go into a whole defense of this. You can go back to every January, we do a sermon on the sanctity of life. In 2016, I talked a lot about life beginning at conception. But we believe life begins at conception. The Bible says that we are knit together by God in our mother's womb. The Bible says God knows us in our mother's womb. Science has shown that DNA is different in the mother's womb. This whole current argument that it's the mother's body, she should get to decide with her doctor, is based on a lie, because the unborn child is not the mother's body. Scientifically, it isn't. I'm not just talking biblically. Scientifically, it's not. And just as we would hold a mom or a dad accountable for a six-month-old baby and whether they neglected it, it is no different from saying a six-month-in-the-womb baby should be cared for and protected. And so we, as believers, should stand for life, and that is an implication of being made in the image of God. We cannot get away from that. And so once we realize the unborn child is a human being made in the image of God, that has to change our discussion. Now, I acknowledge and I understand that there are times that we have to make a devastatingly hard ethical dilemma when the mother's life is in danger. Because if you lose mom, you lose the baby. And those are hard situations. But we come to that with the appropriate dignity when we understand that both are made in the image of God. And then we can begin to make decisions that are best for life. Even hard decisions. But know that even that is being politicized. What do you hear in the ads right now about abortion? The abortion ban is what? Killing women, right? I don't know, anyone else seen an ad like that? Do you know that there is not a single state that doesn't have an exemption when the life of the mother is in danger? Not one is killing moms because they can't get medical treatment. And so that's a straight up lie. Other than people that don't understand the law or aren't practicing the law. The biggest point is, and just getting specific, some of the ads are all about Amber Thurman right now. And say her name, Amber Thurman, a young lady that tragically lost her life because her unborn child died. And so that is being presented as one of the major arguments of, see, we should support abortion because women are being killed. World Magazine did a great job of looking into this, and I looked into a lot of other sources. Do you know that she did not die because of lack of care because of an abortion ban? And I say this with the appropriate solemnity that this is an image bearer. But she died because she took a chemical abortion pill and the side effects went bad. The story is actually a story that says abortion harms women rather than an abortion ban harms women. There was no ban. She came back to Georgia. She got the care she needed. The doctors saw low blood pressure. They didn't feel that they could do a DNC at that point because that would have cost her life. And she tragically passed away. But this is what we are facing as believers. We are facing direct falsehoods on the issue of abortion. And I don't want to make this a sanctity of life. Well, a little bit, I do. But this is about being made in the image of God, and we must stand for life. And so the implications are, A, how do we talk to image bearers? But B, are we protecting life? Are we protecting image bearers? Yes, the talking point for Tuesday is that this is about women's rights, but apparently not the 50% that are killed. And I know there's nuances to all this, and I would love to talk about them, because I believe the Bible is really passionate about this topic. And God is passionate about life because he created it in his image. And so we must vote with life in mind. When we're evaluating platforms, one of our top concerns, and I would argue maybe our defining issue, our litmus test, is to say which protects life that is made in the image of God the best. Exodus 23:7 says, keep far from false charges. Do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not acquit the wicked. In addition to voting, we need to support crisis pregnancy centers. We need to pray for them. We need to meet their needs. It's why we support Horizon as a church. We need to pray for those fostering and adopting. What an amazing opportunity that is to show that we are pro-life after birth. Help others doing it. Consider doing it. It may not be easy, but it is amazingly rewarding. My family would not be my family if we didn't do that. And it is a gift from God. And then engage in respectful, thoughtful conversations with an image bearer, understanding that. And then honor life throughout. We need to honor all the way to the end. How do we care for the elderly? Do we throw away the elderly? Do we marginalize them and say they can't contribute anymore? Do we stay engaged and hear their wisdom? They are image bearers. They are image bearers. We're not going to get further today. I was hoping to get through points one and two. We're just going to get through point one. But we'll get points two through four next week, as we zoom in to get a fuller description of the creation of mankind. And these sort of just flesh this out a little bit more. But as you go about this week, think through every soul you see as an image bearer. How do I talk to them? How do I talk about them? What is my attitude? Is this really an affront to God, what I'm saying and doing? Or is this truth? And then as we vote, think through issues of gender, think through issues of life, think through issues of abortion. And we should engage the system and engage with biblical values. It's part of how we love others. It is part of what God, I think, would have us do as believers, to contribute to the well-being of our city, our nation, even to the children of Israel, who were in captivity. He said, pray for the welfare of the nation that has you in captivity. Work for the welfare of that nation. Sometimes it feels like we're in captivity. Vote. Pray. Make a difference. Love other image bearers and see what God does. As we draw to a close today, we want to celebrate communion, the Lord's Supper. And this is a chance that we have to remember the sacrifice that Jesus gave on the cross. And that sacrifice was for image bearers to bring us back into relationship with him. And so our Father created us in his image and he formed us. Everything else he said, and God said this and it happened. But for man, male and female, he said God formed them. God took his time and his handprints are all over them. And so he is our Father, but we have walked away from him in the fall and our sin. But through Jesus Christ, who paid the price for our sin on the cross, we can have a relationship with God if we put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. And so this is a symbol to me of Genesis 1 through 3, of the Gospels and what Jesus did, of the big story of God redeeming creation back to himself. And so as we take the bread and as we take the juice, there's no magic in these. This is simply a reminder of what Jesus did on the cross, that we can pause today in the middle of a crazy world this week and remember, Jesus died for my sins. And he rose again the third day, because that is how much God values his image bearers. Let's thank God for our sacrifice. Lord God, thank you for what you've done. Thank you for your work on the cross, that you have given us the opportunity to come back into relationship with you if we will repent of our sins and believe on you. Lord, what an incredible offer of a Father to always want to welcome his children back if we would just come. Thank you for your sacrifice, for what you went through on the cross to pay for my sins. In your name.